Now turn with me, please, to Luke, the 20th chapter, for the reading from the Gospels. Luke chapter 20. Beginning in verse 27. If any of you would like a Bible, please hold up your hands and the ushers will see that you have one. Luke 20. Beginning in verse 27. Then came to him, meaning Jesus, certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children, and the second took her to wife, and he died childless, and the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, The children of this world marry, and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more. For they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now turn with me, please, to the reading from the epistles as we go over into the book of Ephesus, the book to the Ephesians. In the first chapter, we're returning to continue this study in the book of Ephesians. It's more of a topical study today on the subject of angels. Ephesians 1, verse 2, Paul is writing, Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And now look down in verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now look on over in chapter 3. This is a topical study, beginning in verse 8. The Apostle Paul is marveling. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things in Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And then look on over in chapter 6, verses 10, 11, and 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. At least three places, and probably more than that, the Apostle Paul comes back and says, it's important for you young Christians there in Ephesus to know about angels, principalities and powers and dominions, angels. It's important, he's saying, that you would know about angels. And he sort of summarizes a lot of that there in the 10th verse of that first chapter, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he, Christ, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. The subject is angels. And at least three times in his writing to those young Christians in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul said, it's important that you would know about angels. And so we're taking that up today. And if I had another scripture to quote to you, and I will be quoting before the end of the day, it's out of Colossians 2:10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. Children, the subject is angels and our relationship with angels, and this for your drawings, the angels that help us and the angels that harm us. There have been times in history when people loved angels and they worshiped angels. Angelolatry was a fad all through the medieval years. People worshiped angels instead of worshiping God. In more recent years, the pendulum has swung way back the other way. And people tended to relegate angels to those gossamer winged things that fly across stage in school operettas and that they're just fictions, just imaginations. But in still more recent years, Frank Peretti's books have brought them alive to us again. And now many of you are reading and learning about spiritual warfare. Logical reasoning could lead us to believe in angels. That is, man from the top of the pyramid of creation where God put him looks down and he sees inanimate creation, and then he sees the animals, and then he finds himself. And so logically he might look above himself, between himself and God. He would expect perhaps to find some level of life between himself and God. Tennyson, in his poem called The Two Voices, reasoned it out this way. He said it this way: this truth within thy mind rehearse, that in a boundless universe is boundless better, boundless worse. Think you this world of hopes and fears could find no statelier than his peers among yonder 100 million spheres? He had a way of putting a lot of thought in a few words and it sounded nice. But he's reasoning his way up to the idea that there must be angels. And others have followed through with that line of reasoning. Animals have physical bodies without a spirit. Angels have spirit without a physical body. Human beings, you and me, we have physical bodies with a spirit. But our feelings could also make us begin to believe that there are angels. You ask the person who's been driven wild by voices that he keeps hearing or that she keeps hearing. Voices that whisper, kill, rape, steal, rebel. Take a different name, many different names. They'll tell you very quickly that there are angels, evil angels. Demon angels, sometimes many of them. And then there are others who will tell you that the voices that they hear make them laugh, beyond all control and bark like a dog or make other animal sounds. And they will tell you that these are good angels. But logical reasoning and emotional feelings are never a safe basis for things like this. We must try all these other evidences and reasonings on the basis of God's Word and see how they come out. The instant we look into God's Word, we find that He's making many, 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 many references to angels, beginning in the book of Genesis and carrying right straight through the book of Revelation. Over and over and over again, God's talking about angels. God's Word tells us more and more about angels. In Psalm 148 there, in that Old Testament scripture reading, as we sang it together today, God puts His Word into our mouths and He says, I want you to call upon the angels to join you in praise of Me. That's an interesting thought. In Cave 4 of the Qumran Scrolls, we find the Essene community had a very vivid sense of the angels joining them in singing to God His praise. From heaven, O praise the Lord, all angels praise accord. Let all His hosts give praise. One important fact about our relationship with angels is that we'll be singing with them in heaven for eternity. So why don't we get to know a little bit more about them now? This is a reason for doing a little bit of study on the subject of angels. There will be three parts to this today. First, what Jesus is teaching us about angels there in Luke 20. What they are like. What they are equal to is the King James word, but what they are like. And second, their moral history. And how we, you and I, are involved in the moral history of angels and will be for all eternity. And then third, so a couple of practical applications of this. First then, what Jesus is teaching us about. Four things He's teaching us about angels there in Luke 20. Where He says this, and I'll remind you of the words again, the children of this world, Jesus said, marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are like equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Four important things that Jesus is teaching us about angels there. First, angels do not have physical bodies. Do not have physical bodies, such as we have. They have resurrection bodies, bodies like the ones that we will have in the resurrection one day. But they do not now have physical bodies. In our resurrection bodies, we will be equal to the angels, or conversely, they will be equal to us. They will be like us, but not now. Second, Jesus is saying angels do not get their life and their resurrection bodies by ordinary means of reproduction. Angels don't marry and have little baby angels. That's why angels are always referred to as sons of God or as children of God, never sons of angels. Each angel is a separate act of God's creation. He stamps each one of them out separately. They're unrelated to one another. This becomes a very important point a little bit later on when considering the moral history of angels. Remember this. So there are no angels that are babies, and some people would say there are no babies that are angels. But that's, forget that one. As we're going to see, this fact of angels being unrelated to each other is going to have a very important effect in the moral history, the history of sin among the angels. Third, angels do not marry. This is the particular point that Jesus was making with the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection. There will be relationships in heaven, Jesus is saying there, spiritual relationships between people. There'll be a relationship between you and your wife, you and your children, you and other ones that you have loved and worked, there will be those relationships in them, and the relationships of heaven will be those. There will not be the physical relationships. A husband has a certain spiritual. God's going to hold me responsible for the relationship and the influence that I've had in Margie's life spiritually. And he'll hold Margie responsible for the relationships that she, and I'll be thankful for that in heaven for eternity. She's taught me so much about God. I pray that God has used me to help her, that every one of you children have been used in the lives of your parents, and that every one of you parents have been used in the lives of your children in teaching to pray, in teaching to understand God, in teaching to be his witness. These are the relationships that heaven's made out of. These relationships will go on in heaven, but the marriage relationships, they will not go on there. The angel who spoke to Mary and Elizabeth and to Joseph and Zacharias, there will be relationships there between angels and people, but no marriage relationships, no marriage relationships. That's what Paul was talking about there in Ephesians when he said, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he, that is Christ, will gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. Gathered together into one purpose in Christ, not into marriage, but into one purpose, Christ's purpose, not only for people, Christ's purpose for angels. For they neither marry nor are given in marriage in heaven. Now the fourth thing that Christ tells us about there is that angels never die. They're like people who are raised from the dead in the resurrection, never, never to die again. So there are no angel funerals and there are no angel cemeteries. Now, second, we're looking at the moral history of angels. From where do they come? A little bit more about what they look like and how related to each other. Since there are no family relationships, then how are angels related? And what do they do? In Psalm 148, God said, he just commanded and they were created. Each one, as I said before, a separate act of his creation stamped out without any relationship to any of the others around them. It's hard for us to think about that because we just normally know that every person here had a mother and a father. And the family relationships are just built that way. And it's hard for us to think about angels having none of those relationships. But in Psalm 148, he said, he spoke and they were created. In Colossians 1:16, God explained a little more of that when he said, in Christ all things were created, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Those are the names of the echelons of command, the echelons of relationship in the organization of angels. Thrones would have been for the archangels. And incidentally, there were three archangels. Can you name them? There were three archangels. And then there would have been those dominions, and then those principalities, and then those powers. The powers would have been the least, the demons, the powers, the demonic powers. But then there would have been those all the way down through in those echelons of command. The scholastics argued about when the angels were created. Dante said that they were created within 20 seconds of the time of creation, after creation, within 20 seconds they were created. I don't know how he came up with 20, but Dante had it figured out, 20 seconds. Milton said, ages before the creation of the world and of man, the angels were created. And Milton was right and Dante was wrong. Because of what God has explained to us there in Job, the 38th chapter in verse 7, where God describes how the angels stood in the galleries of heaven watching the creation of the earth and singing for joy there that day. All things, all very good. And the angels were applauding that and singing praises to the God who was in the act of doing the creating at that instant. But all did not remain peace and joy with the angels in heaven for very long. In Revelation 12:7, God explains very plainly, there was war in heaven Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And in Jude 6, God tells us what the outcome of that war was. The angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And then in 2 Peter 2:4, God goes on to warn us about that. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, how can you expect that he would spare us when we do the same things that they did? It doesn't end up that quotation that way, but that's the thought. So there are two kinds of angels then in the moral history of angels. The holy angels, like Michael, who is like unto God, God's swordsman. Gabriel, the Lord's announcer, his trumpeter. And all those described throughout the scriptures as being elect angels who have kept on abiding in their first estate, loving God, obeying God, praising God, serving God, submissive to God, those good angels. Jesus said they are the ministering servants to the heirs of salvation. I've appointed them to serve all those who are the heirs of salvation. Those who belong to me, I have appointed them, he said, to serve them. Like the angel who told Mary and Elizabeth about having a baby. Like the angels who sang the night Jesus was born and who cared for him when he was here on earth and who rescued Peter from prison that night and who spoke to John and to Paul. These are the good angels. These are the ones who help. But then there are the other evil angels that he's told us about, headed up by another archangel, Lucifer, the adversary, sometimes called Satan, who love to make men miserable. They command the demons and the evil spirits, like the one who controlled the Gadarene demoniac, the one who loved to throw the boy into the fire with uncontrollable spasms. Those demons are the ones God is warning us about in Ephesians 6:12, when he refers to the wiles of the devil and how we wrestle not just against flesh and blood. Wouldn't be so bad if we get our hands on it. But it's not just against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and against powers and against darkness, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. These are the angels that harm us. They drive people mad. They whisper voices, voices of rebellion. But third, how does all this apply to you and me today? There is a war. There's a spiritual war that's going on between good and evil, and right and wrong. And we are involved simply by being. We are involved in that war. When God created the world, all the angels were there singing for joy. It was all very good. But at some point, God appointed Lucifer to be in charge of the world he had created. Jesus referred to him as the prince of this world. But pride or lust or ambition of some temptation caused Lucifer to use or misuse the powers that God had given to him to try to un-God God, to take God's place. And Satan led many others, demons and others, powers, to follow him. Each one of those angels had to make a deliberate decision to follow Satan. And at that instant, it would have been God's option to crush or to uncreate what he had created. He could uncreate. He could have crushed or annihilated Satan and all those other angels who had followed him. But no, there was a better way, more important than punishing wrong, was the necessity for proving the rightness of right and the wrongness of wrong. And so, God created man, the first Adam, you and me. And he sent us into the world to have dominion over the world, that world that Satan had been prince of. Man was to conquer Satan. That was the plan. Not by superiority of strength, nor superiority of wisdom, but by obedience to God, submission to God and God's will, thereby proving the rightness of right and the wrongness of wrong. Man was to take dominion of God's world away from Satan, and to do it by submitting to God's authority in a way that Satan himself, Lucifer, had failed or refused to do. But Satan saw that first Adam coming, and he set himself to win man over to his side in his battle against God. And he did so, just as he had done with his evil angels in persuading them to follow him. So Satan did with the first Adam. But you know, it was easier. It was easier because all of us were in Adam. And when he won Adam over to his side, then every one of Adam's descendants fell for him and came with Adam. Because we were in him, he only had to win one. We were all related. Physically, we were related. Heart to heart and heart to heart, generation after generation. So Satan only had to win the first Adam in order to take over all the rest of the race. And again, it was God's choice and his dilemma. God could have uncreated mankind and all the angels. He could have uncreated everything that he had created. But again, it was more important to prove the rightness of right and the wrongness of wrong. That was more important than just punishing the evil. Any of you who are parents know this fact. It's one thing to punish for the evil. It's another thing to punish a son or a daughter even, in order that there would be an understanding of the wrongness of what was done and of the rightness of the thing that was not done. And so now God sends the second Adam, his only begotten son, to demonstrate everything that Satan and mankind had failed to demonstrate. And again, Satan saw that second Adam coming, and he set himself to kill that baby. Before the baby was born, he bounced it on the back of a donkey all the way down into Bethlehem. And then just after the baby was born, he tried to kill it again. And after that, he tried to tempt it out from under submission. And all through Jesus' life, including the time when he hung there on the cross, come down off the cross if you be the Son of God. And he could have. He could have. And if he had, that would have been sin. That was Satan who was tempting. All through his lifetime, he was tempted, tempted, tempted. But the second Adam did not fall. And now God says it this way in John 12 and 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And with his victory there on that cross, Satan is stripped of his powers He's stripped of his authority. He still has his powers, but he doesn't have the right to use those powers. And now the true significance of Christ having a human body shows itself. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that he chose not the body or not the nature of an angel, but that of a human, of a person. And the true significance of that and the necessity and importance of that shows itself. Because since Jesus is born of woman, then he is able to take into his body our sin on that tree and to impute his righteousness to us, to every one of us who will but trust in him, take him at his word. Not only may we impute our righteousness to him because we're related to him, he's related to us, we're all flesh, but also he can impute his righteousness to us because he is related to us. Satan could not impute his unrighteousness, his evil heart, to each one of his angels because he's not related to them. Each one was a separate act of God's creation. All he could do was to persuade them one by one to follow him, and he did. He could and he did persuade Adam and Eve to follow him and to do what he had done in rejecting the authority of God. And they then imputed that down to every one of their descendants. But now Christ comes, and he chooses to be related to us by physical birth and body in order to be able to have our sins imputed to him and his righteousness imputed to us. But the victory Christ won that day on the cross does not mean that the war itself is finished. Many times troops go on fighting long after their government and their army has been conquered. We found Japanese soldiers in the caves in the islands of the South Pacific 10, 15, and even 20 years after the war was finished. They were going on. They didn't have the authority to go on. The peace had been declared. But they were still fighting. And Satan has already been defeated, but he hates God and he hates people. And so we keep on wrestling against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And out of all of this comes two very practical applications this morning. First, remember in all this spiritual warfare, Jesus Christ has already defeated Satan. Remember that. Remember that. He still has powers, and he uses those powers to make us miserable, but he doesn't have the authority to use those powers. He's been stripped of that authority. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And this is why he is the head of all those angel principalities and powers, in order that you would be complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The second application, because Christ did not take upon him the form of an angel, but did take upon him the form of a man, therefore, no angel can ever be redeemed by Christ. They're not related to him. He cannot impute his righteousness to them. They cannot impute. We never read of redeemed angels any place in Scripture. But more important, perhaps in some ways than that, our sins can be imputed to his body, in his body on that tree. And his righteousness can be imputed to our lives through faith in him, taking him at his word. And so we bring it down to that this morning. Will you confess your unrighteousness? Trust alone in what he has done for you on that cross. Receive him as your Savior and Lord. Know what he meant when he said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You are complete in him that is the head of all principality and power. Father in heaven, thank you. We would dare to thank you for not just uncreating Satan, but for showing to us the importance of proving the rightness of right and the wrongness of wrong. God, thank you for not just punishing sin, but thank you. We'd thank you for sending us into your world. God, forgive us for our failure. In Adam, our Father, forgive us for our failure. Forgive us for giving way to sin, for falling for Satan, for going over to his side and against you. Father, forgive us. Thank you again for not just annihilating all mankind and Satan and the evil angels. Thank you again, Father, for sending your only begotten Son into the world. Thank you, Lord, for showing us how important it is not just to punish wrong, but to prove the rightness of right and the wrongness of wrong. Thank you for sending your Son into the world, for allowing us to see in him what it was that you desired of Satan and what it was that you desired of mankind and what it is that you desire of us, that we would live in loving submission to you. Thank you, God. Thank you for sending your Son in the form of man, that our sins might be imputed to him and that his righteousness could be imputed to us. Thank you, God. Now, hear us. Anyone who's praying for the first time, a prayer, it would sound like this. God, I'm not sure that I've ever really trusted in your Son and what he did on that cross to take away my unrighteousness, to make things right between yourself and myself. Will you forgive me for my unrighteousness? As best I know how, I hereby trust in all that you did on that cross to make everything right between you and me. Come into my heart. Be my Savior and my Lord. Now I thank you for hearing this prayer. I ask that you would do with me whatever you want from here on. God, hear that prayer for any person who's prayed that for the first time this morning. Hear that. And we'd pray that now you would use us to be your witness to others, that the good news, the importance of demonstrating the rightness of right and the wrongness of wrong, would be seen in our own lives throughout this week, and that others would come to know and love you and trust you as you've taught us to do. God, we thank you for telling us that we are complete in you, who is the head of all these principalities and powers, evil angels as well as good angels. Thank you for telling us that while we go on wrestling, nevertheless, we are complete, and that greater are you who is in us than he who is in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 91a. Again, we're singing about the angels and these good angels that he sends. Now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.